First Peter chapter 1. We'll just share a message entitled The Blood out of First Peter chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Our text verse is verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning, this evening. My nap got me today, Lord. So we pray for your blessings on the preaching of the Word of God this evening. As we consider the blood of Jesus Christ, we consider the sacrifice that was offered, and be aware of the fact that, Lord, you are still redeeming the lost through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us in a powerful way tonight to hold tight the things that we've learned, not to stray from the Word of God, and never come to a place where we minimize the necessity of the blood sacrifice. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that's not saved, I pray, Lord, that they might come to know Christ as their Savior and they realize the sacrifice that has been offered for them. And God, how we as believers tonight need to continue to be edified and encouraged and strengthened in our faith. So send thy Holy Spirit upon us, and may the Spirit of God be our teacher tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I must have slept too soundly this afternoon thinking it's morning time. Amen. But anyway, the blood in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 2. Peter is writing to the a letter here to the believers that were scattered abroad. That's what he says in verse 1. And we know very quickly in the book of Acts, when the church was established and souls were being saved, by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, the believers were scattered because of the persecution that came upon them. However, as they were scattered, they did not stop preaching the word of God. They continued wherever they went, shared who Christ was, and multitudes of people were saved because of their witness and because of their testimony. Now Peter's trying to encourage them. They've been scattered from their homes. They're in strange lands that they're not accustomed to, and they have great opportunities to be able to preach the word of God. Notice he identifies them in verse 2 as being the elect. And that's what oftentimes people get all and have problems with this concept of what it means to be elect. And some people don't even want to talk about the election of God because we're scared to death we might be called a Calvinist or slip into the spirit of Calvinism. But the reality is the Bible does declare those who are born again children of God as the elect of God. And he goes on, he describes what the elect are. He says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, just because God knows everything from the beginning to the end and there's nothing that God doesn't know does not mean that he predetermines people to be saved and be lost. For whom the Lord did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. the predestination of God and is based on the foreknowledge of God, that he knows who's going to be saved, and he's already predetermined that because you are saved, that you're to be like Jesus Christ. And so we are elect, literally, according to the foreknowledge of God. So I don't understand it all. I can't comprehend exactly how it all takes place. But I do know this, that God knows everything. He's in control of everything. And if he chooses to call me elect in Christ, hallelujah, I'll take that title. But it's based on the foreknowledge of God. It's not based on the predetermination of God. Notice not only the foreknowledge of God, but this matter of being elect, he says in verse 2, through the sanctification of the Spirit. And so through the sanctification of the Spirit. We know tonight that the only way that you are saved is by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Ghost. There is no way that man determines when he's going to get saved and how he's going to get saved. But if you're saved tonight, it's because you have been sanctified. You have been separated from your sin by the conviction and the cleansing and the washing and renewing of the Spirit of God that works in us. We have nothing to boast about in our sanctification. We have nothing to boast about in our salvation, because God, it is the one who offered his Son so that we might be saved and sanctified. So he says we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit. But also in verse 2, he says unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And so if we're saved tonight, we're born again, we're elect in God, it is because of the fact that Jesus was obedient to the will of his Father, and he offered himself as a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was the shedding of his own blood. Amen. Now the sad thing is, there is a trend in religion, and sadly through some religious circles as far as that identify themselves as Christians, as trying to take away the significance of the blood of Jesus. And literally, the word of God in Hebrews 9:22 says, where there is no shedding of blood, there's no remissions of sins. Amen. And people have developed a works means of salvation, a prideful means of salvation, because they think they can be saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no atonement, there's no salvation, there is no deliverance, and there is no sanctification without the shedding of blood. Amen. And I'm thankful tonight that Jesus hung on the cross and he shed his precious blood. It is important to have a right theological understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ. We gather every month around the Lord's table. Remember his body that was broken, but we remember the blood that was shed. And so what is this blood? What is it that we can be reminded about the blood of Christ? First of all, realize it's innocent blood. Amen. It's innocent blood. Jesus was in all points tempted, yet without sin. There was no sin in him. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and so there was no sin transmission from man to Jesus Christ by biological means, but rather Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, he literally was God, 100% God, as he became 100% man. And there's never a time when Jesus, when he was on this earth, he was not 100% man and 100% God. Because of that, his blood was innocent. In other words, there is nothing to condemn his blood. There is nothing to corrupt his blood. There is nothing to bring him to a point where he needed redemption for his life. But rather, he offered himself as a redemption for other mankind because of the fact his blood was without sin. It was incorruptible and it was pure. It was innocent blood. What does that mean? First of all, innocent blood cries out. All the way back in Genesis chapter 4, and we know that Cain and Abel, as they Cain would fight against his brother Abel because he was jealous of the sacrifice that Abel brought that was accepted. The offering that Abel brought was a blood sacrifice. It was the firstlings of his flock, and God received that. Cain would bring an offering before God that was a works offering. It was a fruit of the field. It was the product of man's labor, and literally God rejected that offering that Cain would bring. As a result of that, Cain became jealous with his brother.
And that's when the first murder was experienced in all time and history and creation. And Cain would slay his brother. When you get down to verse 10 of Genesis chapter 4, God is speaking to Cain. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Innocent blood cries out to God. He hears the cry of innocent blood. I was thinking as I was sitting up here on the platform, I thought of the cries of innocent blood of so many babies, millions of babies that have been aborted. Innocent blood. I know they were conceived in sin, but I also believe that there is an age of accountability, and I really believe with all my heart that a precious child's life that is removed from them to be able to come to that place of growing and maturing and being able to make a decision, I believe their blood is innocent and they cry out to God. That blood cries out before the throne of God. There is multitudes of people who have been slain and murdered. Their blood cries out to God. Why? Because God makes accountability or requires every portion of innocent blood to be accounted for. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, God gives commands to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, "But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. And surely your blood and your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now listen, if God will hold accountable the blood that would be shed by man, by beast or human, then certainly when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and as he gave up his life and his blood was shed, his blood would drip off of that cross, crying out for the justice of God. Amen. And literally, God will hold man accountable for the blood that was shed. Amen. Man says, "I don't need to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ." You will stand before God and give an account of your rejection of the shedding of innocent blood. Amen. Man thinks he can mock God and refuse God and live in rebellion against God, and yet the blood of Jesus Christ cries out throughout all the eternity for the justice of God to come on man. You say, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're going to heaven? I'll tell you how I know. The blood of Christ cried out, and it was applied to me when I believed on Christ. And when that blood was applied, the justice of God was received because the judgment of God fell on Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4, it was the innocent blood of Christ that condemned Judas Iscariot. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4, Judas goes back to priest to bring the money back, betrayal money. And in verse 4 of Matthew 27, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Why? Because there is an accountability. There is a condemnation of rejection of the blood of Christ. And Judas, listen, the amazing thing is this. Judas was never saved. He was condemned by the blood of Christ that was shed, because when he was convicted and he was guilty because of his betrayal of Jesus Christ, he went to the wrong person for forgiveness. Right. He didn't go to Christ. He went to the priest. Right. He didn't go to Christ. He had even an opportunity in the Garden of Gethsemane when he looked in the face of Jesus and Jesus called him friend. He could have repented at that point and been saved, but he kissed him with a kiss of betrayal. And the blood that Jesus Christ, the innocent blood that would be shed, would be the blood that would bring condemnation upon Judas Iscariot. The blood is precious because it's innocent blood. The blood is precious because it's isolated blood. Now, before you say I'm a heretic, hear me through. Amen. And you say, "Well, wait a minute. The blood of Jesus Christ will clean all sinners." Well, first of all, realize this. It's an isolated blood because it condemns the lost. And the blood of Jesus Christ condemns the lost. You know, what do you mean by that? I mean that if you reject the sacrifice of Christ, you're condemned.
That's right. That's right.
The blood that can save is also the blood that condemns.
Amen.
And so it's isolated blood. In other words, it's isolated from the lost and it's isolated to the save. And in Exodus chapter 7, in verse 17, God told Moses, says, "In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood."
And that wasn't a saving blood, I can tell you that. He said, "And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, and upon their streams, and upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." The blood that condemns the lost is the blood that is shed in judgment. And Moses would stretch out his arm, as it were, the staff across the waters, and the waters would become blood. That was a blood that did not deliver, but a blood that brought forth the judgment and the chastisement of God. However, for the saved, it atones.
Amen.
It atones for the saved. In Exodus chapter 12, in verse 13, it says, "And the blood shall be to you for an atonement, for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now, Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary. And when he shed his blood on Calvary, his blood is either the atoning power of God to cover your sins, or it literally is the condemning power of God because you're lost and on your way to hell. And it's either one way or the other way. You can't have it both ways. And so Jesus' blood is isolated in that if you reject his sacrifice, you're condemned. But when you accept his sacrifice, you are redeemed. And so it atones for our sins. Notice also that the blood was poured out in judgment upon the unsaved. Back in Exodus, once again, in chapter 4, in verse 9, the judgment of God based on the blood that was shed. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe all also these two signs, neither hearken unto my voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." Why? Because it was poured out in judgment on those who had rejected God's way of salvation through the sacrifice that was necessary. It is, however, the blood is applied for justification upon the saved. Once again, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel of the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. And for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." And just as quickly as the blood can be poured out in judgment upon the unsaved, the blood is the means of justification upon those who are saved.
Amen.
Because it covers our sins and redeems us from all of our sins.
Amen.
And so it's isolated blood. The blood very specifically condemns, or the blood very specifically redeems. You know, in Numbers chapter 15 says, "For him that sinneth presumptuously, for him there is no sacrifice." In other words, the working and the power and the effectability of the blood of Christ is rendered non-effective because of the presumptuous sin that the person commits. And so it's isolated. Either the blood is judging or the blood is redeeming. It is offered for all, but it only affects a few. in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 28, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, in verse 27, he says, "It took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it." In verse 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." Now, the amazing thing is this. We know that God is not slack concerning his promises. We know that God is not willing that any should perish. We know that God has done everything to offer a way of salvation to those that will believe. And so when you read this verse and say, wait a minute, his blood is only shed for many, there's a meaning here other than saying God is not willing that all shall perish or will not perish. What is he saying here? He's saying that the shedding of his blood is not effective for those who reject the offering. And you reject the offering of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the Calvary, and then it is of non-effect, and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ is effective only for those who will believe.
Amen.
It's isolated. It's isolated. He shed it for all, but it's only effective in those who will receive the forgiveness of God and the cleansing through the blood that was shed. So it's innocent blood. It's isolated blood. Number three, it's isometric blood. And so isometric is defined as of or exhibiting equality in dimensions and measures. And so when I speak of the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ is isometric, I'm just saying this, it is equal and effective for all that will believe. That God has not provided different roads and different processes by which somebody can be saved. There's only one, and it's equal. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin."
Amen.
And so literally, it's equal and effective for all those who will believe. And it's equal and effective in dealing with all sin, whoever has sinned, whatever sin they've committed, he can deal with and be delivered from all sin. It's isometric.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how wicked you are. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter whether you were raised in a Christian home or whether you wasn't raised in a Christian home. The effects of the blood of Christ is equal in its ability to cleanse and to set free.
Amen.
Some people say, well, I've had people tell me, well, I can't get saved. You don't understand what my life is. And I tell them, well, you just don't understand the power of Christ's sacrifice.
Amen.
Because it is, listen, the blood that can save me is the same blood that can save you. So it's isometric. Notice it's aggressive and progressive in this shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 19 and verse 20. And what I mean by aggressive and progressive, first of all, there's no fear to approach that which is holy in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus,
amen,
by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And so, it is the blood of Christ is very aggressive and progressive in that it gives us the ability to boldly come into the presence of God, not because of what we are or who we are or what we can do, but because of the fact that the blood has been shed and the blood of sprinkling has been applied to the mercy seat, and you and I can come into the presence of God.
Amen.
There's no fear and there's no hesitation. In Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 21 says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And so this is no hesitation to progressively move ahead in our faith. Why? Because the blood of Christ that saves and keeps, the blood of Christ that empowers us, works equally in each one of our lives. Amen. I often say that you are as close to God as you want to be. Because the blood of Christ draws us nigh unto the Lord, and that blood that enables us to have a boldness to come into his presence, and literally a challenge to live our life for the glory of God, it works the same in each one of our lives. So it's isometric, it's equal in its ability and effectiveness. So it's innocent blood, isolated blood, it's isometric blood, it's immutable blood. What I mean by that, I mean it does not change. It does not change in its purpose. You know, people think, well, you know, well, there's a new way to be saved, and there's a new focus, and there's new all this new stuff that's going on as far as trying to recreate Christianity. I'm going to tell you right now, the blood of Christ does not change Amen. In its purpose. That's its ability for atonement and cleansing. I don't know why we think in 2016 that people are wicked sinners, people who are drug addicts, people who are drunkards, people who are on in all kinds of immoral sexual type of activity and everything else. Why is it that we don't think that God can save them? And it's because we have come to the place where we think that the blood of Christ has changed, and now it does not have power to take and wash clean and to atone for people's sins. Well, 2016, sins are more wicked than what they were years gone by. No, they're just as wicked as they were in years gone by. It's just more public in 2016. But the blood of Jesus Christ has not changed. It's immutable. In its purpose. It has not changed in its power. And when I say in its power, I mean the ability to save and to keep saved. I believe that anybody can be saved today if they'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. And I believe if somebody truly gets saved, that they're a born-again child of God, they'll never lose their salvation. And people who are living outside of the door of this church have no hope. They have no assurance of what tomorrow holds. But we as believers in Christ know that, wait a minute, we are saved. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, we are kept through all eternity in the hands of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thought it was interesting. I was listening to a preacher today, and he was saying about studying the atheists over the years have tried to disprove Christianity and tried to disprove the reality of God. They don't believe that God exists and all this, but yet as you go throughout the world, no matter what, listen, I don't care what corner of the world that you go to, whoever is there in the corner of the world may not know who Jesus Christ is, but every people on the face of this earth have some concept of the reality that there is a God. Amen. They don't know who he is yet. Right. That's why we need to go to them and help them to understand who he is. Amen. And that his name is Jesus Christ, and he shed his blood for them. God's blood, the blood of Jesus that was shed, still has power to save and to keep people saved. I'm really of the mindset that people have gotten away from soul winning, gotten away from testifying to others, because they really do not believe that the blood of Christ is sufficient to deliver a soul. If you really believe that, you tell everybody you came in contact with. It's immutable blood. It doesn't change in his purpose. It doesn't change in his power. It doesn't change in his performance. It doesn't change in his performance. In that, I mean this. It is offered to all today. And if God has offered his Son as a sacrifice unto all people, then certainly you and I need to get it plugged into the performance of the blood of Christ that was shed, and take the good news that there is a sacrifice that is made for people to be delivered from the bondage of their sin. The means hasn't changed. The offering hasn't changed. And it will, listen, it literally will stand throughout all eternity. The Old Testament saints, the people of God, Israel, was saved by the blood that was shed. They had to have a blood sacrifice. The New Testament church, you read through the history of the New Testament church, The New Testament believers were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You read in Revelation of the tribulation saints, the martyrs that are saved in the tribulation period will be saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And literally the glory of heaven will be the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. When we get into the presence of God in glory, the glory of heaven will be Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. In what? That he shed his blood that mankind might be redeemed. Now, folks, we cannot get away from the significance and the importance of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, goes on and explains in verse 3, "Blessed be God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Why do we have a lively hope? Why do we have a hope of a resurrection one day? Because of the blood of Christ that was shed. Notice he goes on in verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if ye need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But," he says, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." It is Jesus Christ who shed his blood, died and was buried and rose again that gives us the hope of the resurrection. Is the Jesus Christ who ascended up on high that gives us a hope that we have the opportunity to the praise and the honor and the glory of the seeing Jesus Christ one day. In verse 8 says, "Who have not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." My joy, my happiness is based on the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood for me. And because he shed his blood for me, then I know I'm saved. And I know I have a home in heaven. And I know I have a Savior is coming for me. And I know I'm going to be rejoicing with him throughout all eternity, all because of the blood. You need to tell people, listen, you need to tell them there is no other means by which they can be saved than through the blood of Christ. Oftentimes I've heard people say, "Well, I don't like that bloody religion." You know, well, if you don't like a bloody religion, you don't have any salvation. I remember years ago when we started a Gospel Light Baptist Church, we rented a Seventh-day Adventist church. Thought that was a good idea. They meet on Saturday. We rented the building and use it on Sunday. And when we first went there, I remember I was like, "Hallelujah, we don't have to carry songbooks anymore." Because we used to, every Sunday, have to carry the songbooks in, set everything up, and then take everything down. I felt like Moses in the wilderness. And I remember we went in there, and the first Sunday we went in there, we didn't take any songbooks, and we started to sing out of their songbooks. And I was shocked. Because the songs about the blood of Christ, the words about the blood of Christ was removed. It was taken out. And I started looking into hymnals, and I am shocked today, modern hymnals today take away the significance and importance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and take away from the significance of the blood of Christ. Don't fall into that trap. Because I'm going to tell you right now, people are floundering in their concept and assurance of knowing that God is real, and it's because we've taken away from the blood of Christ. And every time we come to the communion table, we're reminded not just of the battered and bruised body of Christ. His body was the vicarious sacrifice. In other words, he died in our place. But it's the blood that was shed that brings the cleansing and the atonement that sets us free from the bondage of our sins. There is power in the blood. Amen. And let's not ever forget that. And let's tell people the means of redemption through Christ's sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the sacrifice of Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that there is power in the blood. Lord, we're not trying to be morbid. But Lord, we're just trying to be honest about what the Bible says that is necessary to redeem the soul of man. I pray, oh God, if there's someone here tonight that's never been saved and never trusted in the sacrifice of Christ and that alone, not Jesus and something else, not their good works or their pride in Jesus, not their multitudes of gods and adding Jesus, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. I pray they would come and be saved tonight. I pray, Lord, for every believer here tonight, that we would have joy unspeakable and full of glory because we comprehend the power of the cross and the shedding of the blood, the sanctification of the Spirit of God, and the cleansing that comes on us, Lord, and all that we might just be filled with the glory and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if we need to come to this altar tonight, oh God, bring us on our knees, rejoicing in the blessing and the goodness of our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.